Are you ready? All right, let's this evening turn to Psalm 45. These psalms are interesting, of course, because we're doing just a look through, and it's been interesting to see the context of how the psalms were written. Many times when people look into the psalms, we know that, I mean, how many times do you hear an entire psalm read? I mean, you hear the 23rd psalm read sometimes. Maybe even some people will read Psalm 1. But most of the times when you see the psalms, you see one psalm or one verse of a psalm or one part of a verse used. And you don't really understand the entire psalm. As a matter of fact, somebody had a quote either last night or today, in a Facebook post, and they had one verse out of one psalm, and it was a psalm that we just studied and we just preached, and I thought, I wonder if they understand the context of that verse. One thing about the Psalms and the Proverbs, it's very easy for us to get them out of context or might use them out of context, and it is important for us to understand the entire story of what's going on. Now, if you remember, when we began studying the second book of Psalms, the last few Psalms, remember, there were Psalms of the captivity. And the last two Psalms in particular were Psalms that were written, and the psalmist was in captivity, more than likely the Babylonian captivity, and they were kept from the house of God, and they were longing for the ability to experience the house of God. And now we come to Psalm 45, and if you're thinking, okay, this second book of Psalms is a collection of captivity psalms, Psalm 45 seems to be out of place. But if you ask yourself this question, if you were a prisoner in a foreign land, if you were in the midst of a difficult time, what would encourage you to keep pressing on? What would lift your spirits? What would keep you focused on the right things? What would brighten your life? Well, a look to the future can brighten a gloomy present. And I think that's what we see here in Psalm 45. As we've said, the psalmist has the captivity psalms here, and we've read a couple of those, and now we come, and if you read Psalm 45:1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. In studying this psalm, this psalm, if you notice in my Bible, it has under Psalm 45, it says, Majesty and Grace of Christ's Kingdom. Where was Christ's kingdom to the Jew? Christ coming to the Jew in captivity was yet future. What would help them to think about their current situation and say something like this? Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. If they look to the coming of Christ's kingdom, they would be encouraged to fight through the difficult days in which they were in. And here in Psalm 45, we have a messianic psalm. It is a psalm that's looking forward to Christ the King. As a matter of fact, it's a psalm looking towards not only Christ the King, but the marriage of Christ when He acquires His bride. And so there's nothing could encourage them more. Nothing that could help them to remember the past glory of Israel, to quit fretting about their present condition. Nothing more that would brighten their spirits than the thinking of the wedding of their coming king. Again, remember, this is Israel looking forward to their coming king. In studying this psalm, some commentators want to allude to this as being the marriage between Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter. But there are things that talk about the king here that lets us see that this is not a real wedding. This is not a real king. It's an allegory looking forward to the coming Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. It's not a real wedding. It's an allegory describing a wedding. And I thought about this just a few moments ago. How would you describe your coming king? If I would ask you, I mean, we know that Jesus is coming, and he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How would you describe that? We know the bride of Christ. We know the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride of Christ. How would you describe the bride? How does the Word of God describe those things? How does the Word of God describe the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How does the Bible describe for us the bride of Christ? Here we have for us the picture of what the psalmist has in his mind. And it's used as an encouragement. And sometimes for us, there's nothing that can encourage us more, again, to look beyond our gloomy present than to look towards our bright future. And so when we read these things that the psalmist is thinking, and again, remember, the psalmist is inspired of God, so it's not just his thoughts, but these are things that God wants us to know about the coming king and about the Lamb's bride. But as we think about this, and these are things that God wants us to know about that, we know that that is yet in our future. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's coming a day when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. There's a coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. And there's nothing that will encourage us more than the knowledge of the fact that that is yet in our future. We look around at what's going on in our country. We look around at what's going on in our politics. We look around and you think about Russia and you think about ISIS and you think about Jerusalem and the United States and all of these things going on. And you recognize all of those things are just playing into God's hands. They're temporary. They're not a reality of what the future is going to hold. Yes, they are the present, but the future is victorious for us who are God's people. And there's nothing that can encourage us more to look beyond our present condition and to recognize the glory of Christ's coming kingdom. And so that's what we get out of Psalm 45. You'll notice here that the title to the psalm says, "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the songs of Korah, Maskul, a song of loves." I just want to share with you what Spurgeon has to say about that. The many titles of this psalm mark its royalty, its deep and solemn import, and the delight which the writer had in it. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, the most probable translation of this word is upon the lilies. Shoshanim would mean lilies. And it is either a poetical title given to the noblest of songs after the Oriental manner, or it may relate to the tune to which it was set, or to the instrument which was meant to accompany it. We incline to the first theory, as if it be the true one. It is easy to see the fitness of borrowing a name for so beautiful, so pure, so choice, so matchless a poem, for the golden lilies whose bright array outshone the glory of Solomon. For the sons of Korah, special singers are appointed for so divine a hymn. King Jesus deserved to be prayed not with random rantings and ravings, but with the sweetest and most skillful music of the best trained choristers. The purest hearts in the spiritual temple are the most harmonious songsters in the ears of God. Acceptable song is not a matter so much of tuneful voices as of a sanctified affections. But in no case should we sing of Jesus with unprepared hearts. And so we understand that this is the psalmist looking forward to the coming Messiah and what glory he should have as this song is sung of him. Now, again, as we think about this, it's a wedding, it's a marriage, it's the introduction of a king and his bride, and we know that this is looking forward to the coming marriage supper of the Lamb, and that the king here is the Jesus Christ, and the bride is the bride of Christ. Let's read Psalm 45. My heart is indicting in a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Remember, as you read through this psalm, we're talking about a Jewish wedding. And so we know that the bride is espoused to her husband, and there's a period of time between the espousal and the actual wedding. Now, legally, they are married, but they have not yet consummated the wedding. What happens is that after the espousal takes place, and the espousal is an arrangement between the fathers, but after the espousal takes place, then the groom will go back and prepare the place for his bride. And while he's preparing the place, the bride will make herself ready, and her virgins, as it is described here, they will come and they will prepare for the wedding day. And so the way that we know that this is a wedding is because she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And so you know that this is a picture of a wedding. So keep that in mind. This is the psalmist picturing the future glory of the coming Messiah and the wedding between he and his bride. In the first verse, we have the psalmist introducing his allegory. And he says this, "My heart is inditing a good matter." His topic of his message of his psalm here is a pleasant, it's a glorious matter. It's something to consider. It will encourage us as we think about the future that is ours. Also, he says, "I speak of things which I have touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." You can see from those words that this psalm that he's about to write is from his heart. It's the overflowing of his heart. It's as he considers the things that he knows that God has promised to his people, as he considers those things, the overflowing of his heart causes him to speak of the greatest glories. It's like this: when your heart is full, it is easy to speak well of a matter. As a matter of fact, we were just sitting back there just sharing a few thoughts in before we came out to the service, and we were kind of talking about what it was like to be a newlywed. And I was talking about mine and Kimberly's first little house that, you know, it was a 24 by 24. And I've told you all many times when the wind blew, the curtains moved, and it had no central air. So we come home one time and the candles on the wall were all melted and falling down. And, you know, all of those things. And then we talked about the time that we moved to the flower shop when we had the flower shop business and we had no running water and you didn't have any heat in the trailer. And, you know, every morning I'd have to go out and dig out of the creek, a bucket of water, and go and flush the toilet, you know. And if it was cold, the water was going to be frozen in the toilet and all that kind of stuff, you know. All of those good things, all of those fresh memories. And how can you speak well of that? It's because, of course, our relationship, we're overflowing in that relationship. It's been a glorious 28 years. I was counting there. Yeah, 28, because I got married on my 23rd birthday, and I'm 51. So, yeah, I was 28. But it's easy to speak well of those times because our heart overflows. And so here the psalmist is considering the Messiah. He's considering the coming king, and when he thinks about the future, his heart is overwhelmed, and so it's easy for him to write well of this subject. And my pen, the tongue, is the pen of a ready writer. So you can see the excitement in his voice. You can see the excitement in his pen as he begins to share his thoughts about the coming Messiah. He's looking beyond this life. He's looking beyond his present condition. And he's looking to the glorious future. And remember this. The psalmist doesn't even understand what you and I understand about who the Messiah is. He was still looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We've seen the first coming of the Messiah. We know about the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we know the reason that he is going to prepare a place for us is because that he has been resurrected from the dead. So we have greater insight into the coming Messiah than even what the psalmist had. We have a greater picture and a greater view. So now he views the king, his description of the King of Kings. And as I said earlier, if you were to describe the King of Kings, what would your description be? The first thing you see in verse number 2, as he thinks about this coming king, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever." We know that this is the eternal coming Prince of Peace because it tells us that God has blessed him forever. It's not a king that's going to be upon this earth, but it's a king that's going to live forever. Later on, he says that his throne is forever and ever. So we know that we're moving beyond the physical realm and we're moving into the spiritual realm, and it's an eternal king of whose kingdom will never end. "You are fairer than the children of men." Why? "Because grace is poured into thy lips." You see, the psalmist understands the grace that rests with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of his deliverance of grace, he is fairer than men because of that grace. And because of the blessings of grace, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Again, we don't understand grace completely. We don't fully comprehend how gracious God is to us and what an act of grace it was for Jesus to come and take upon himself our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, but God does, and because of that, God has blessed him above his fellows. And he says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh. You know, what's that looking forward to? O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And then thy majesty ride prosperously. As I was studying this and as I was reading this, this immediately transported me to the book of Revelation in chapter number 19. So hold your place there in Psalm 45 and let's go to Revelation 19 because it is in Revelation 19 where we get John's view of God's revelation of the King of Kings. When Jesus Christ is coming in all of His glory and the psalmist, under the inspiration of God, is describing that for the Jew. But we have, from the lips of John, from the pen of John, we have God revealing to us the glory and the majesty that belong to our King. Verse number 11 of Revelation 19. And I saw heaven to open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in his right hand he doth judge and make war. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel, and we'll stop right there. But you see this picture that we get of our coming Messiah, His majesty and His glory. This His vesture was dipped in blood, and he had a name. It's called the Word of God. And He had a sword that went out of His mouth, and He ruled them in righteousness. And He had that name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can only imagine what it's going to be like, but remember this. One day you and I are going to be eyewitnesses to that. You know why we're going to be eyewitnesses to that? Because it said the armies that were in heaven are going to, He's going to bring with them. You know who that includes? That includes His people. And so we will be riding behind Him, coming into this great day of battle, and we will witness when His glory and His majesty is revealed to this world. We will be with Him. That should excite us. That should excite us. If we go back to Psalm 45, you might want to hold your place in Revelation 19. I may come back, I'm not sure. But notice he said, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. You see, in the greatest words that he can imagine, he's trying to lay out this picture for the Hebrew, who this king is going to be and what this king is going to be like. And he's going to be a king full of glory and is full of majesty. And the reason for his majesty is given to us in verse number 4. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. I don't know about you guys, but don't you long for a day when things will be done in truth? Again, going back and looking about what it was like to grow up, one of my most difficult lessons I ever had to learn was that not everyone's truthful with you. I was raised, you know, and I've told you this a zillion times, but that's okay, I'm going back again. I was raised to believe that everyone told the truth. And when I went to work at the brickyard and all of a sudden, those guys weren't being truthful with me, that was difficult for me to understand. Haley had a tweet this week that said something along the lines, my fatal flaw is I expect everyone to be nice. You know, when you live around people that are generally nice, you just kind of expect everybody else to be. When you live around people that are telling the truth all the time, and you don't have people full of deception and trying to beg, borrow, and steal and cheat to get along, you expect people to be truthful. But we know as we go out into the world, when for the first time we come to the realization that people aren't truthful. It's hard to swallow that there's swindlers out there who's going to cheat you and take advantage of you if you can. And we get sick and tired of that, but aren't you longing for the day? And won't you be glad when the day arrives when you know that there'll be nothing but truth, and this king is going to be majesty, have majesty because he only deals in truth and is not arrogant? Do we have a king today that is not arrogant? Every king we get is arrogant. This king is meek and righteous. That means he's doing the right things for the right purposes. Majesty is because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Are you getting a picture of this, the glory of this king? Are you getting an understanding of why this king is desirable? Verse 5 says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Up at the end of verse 4, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. The terrible things that he's going to teach is that his foes are going to be defeated. And remember, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to bind Satan. Remember, the enemies of God are going to be put down. And in the end, our king is victorious. The king's victory is because his arrows go into the heart of his enemies, and the people fall under thee. Verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. His rule as he rules this world and as it continues on for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's going to be a right rule. And why is it going to be a right rule? Because he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Therefore, God is going to anoint him above his fellows because of his righteousness. He goes on to describe his clothing and the queen on his right hand. And just attempting to describe for us the glory and majesty of the coming king. Trying to encourage the people to see who their coming Messiah is going to be. But now let's jump ahead and let's go down to verse number 10, where we begin to find the description of the bride. Let's go back to Revelation 19. Because the book of Revelation describes for us the bride also. And the book of Revelation tells us a few things about the bride. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he writeth unto me, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so the bride hath made herself ready. Now throughout the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, to describe the relationship between Christ and his church, the marriage relationship is used, and that's found in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 5, in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also has loved the church and hath gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so we understand that the bride of the coming king is going to make herself ready, and she's going to prepare herself, and it's going to be sanctified by the washing of the word. And it's going to be presented to him one day, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's going to be holy and without blemish. And so we get the picture now as we go back to Psalm 45. We get the picture of we're getting the view of that bride. The psalmist knows nothing of the bride. The psalmist knows nothing of the reality of the bride. But under the inspiration of God, he pins some words for us. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So the bride, in getting herself ready, is forgetting her father's house and being dedicated to her husband. Forsaking all others, I give myself wholly unto thee. You know what? When we commit ourselves to Christ, we need to understand that's the expectation for us. Forgetting all others, we give ourselves wholly unto the Lord. Forgetting our Father's house, forgetting those things that are here, and looking forward to, again, not being the father's daughter anymore, but being the husband's bride. Looking beyond. How do we think about that for our case? We should not see ourselves as citizens of this world any longer. We're now citizens of heaven. And we ought to forget our connections to this world. And our connections to this world shouldn't be the primary connections. We should be looking forward to the time for the coming King, the Prince of Peace. It describes how the King views her. So the King shall greatly desire thy beauty. Why? Why is the King going to desire the beauty? Because remember, what was the beauty of the bride in Revelation 19? The righteousnesses of saints. You see, our righteousnesses are what makes us beautiful as the bride. We're going to be holy. We're going to be pure. We're going to be separate from the world. We're not going to have spot or wrinkle, but we're going to be separated unto Him, and the righteousnesses that we commit are what's going to cause us to be beautiful in the King's eye. Now again, I know I've said this many times, but there's one thing that I will never forget. And that was when the doors were closed and I was standing in the front of the church and they opened the doors and there stood my bride. And I'm going to quote Jeff Fain now. Some of you may not remember him, but here's what he said. Hubba, hubba. Exactly. You know what it was like when they opened those doors and you haven't seen her all day and you've not seen that dress and she's all dutied up and she's got on that dress and you know that you're about ready to get married and she's your bride? I mean, You see, the King, when he looks at his bride, what does he see? You know, me, what did I see? I saw physical attributes, right? What does the King see when he looks at his bride? The righteousnesses of the saints. He sees those good deeds. He sees our faithfulness to serve Him. And it is those righteousnesses that make us beautiful to Him. That's why we should focus on those in our lives, because it is the righteousnesses of the saints that are beautiful to Him. He is thy Lord. Worship thou Him. That's what we should do. Because He is our Lord, we should worship Him. And now that should be the desire of our hearts. The King's daughter and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Now, at this point, it's getting a little more difficult to get into the allegory. And so I'm just going to share some thoughts with you. From a man much more intelligent than I. When the church abounds in holiness, she shall know no lack of homage from the surrounding people. Her glory shall then impress and attract the heathen around, till they also unite in doing honor to the Lord. The power of missions abroad lies at home. A holy church will be a powerful church, nor shall there be a lack of treasure in her coffers when grace is in her heart. The free gifts of a willing people shall enable the workers for God to carry on their sacred enterprises without stint. The people of the world, when the church is doing their job and the church is performing those righteousnesses, the church, the world will be drawn to the church, and they will see the church for who she is and the bride of Christ. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee in the latter day glory. And in the consummation of all things, the glory of the bride, the Lamb's wife, shall be seen by all the universe with admiration. Now let's think about this. Revelation 19 says, "And I saw the Lamb, the bride, the Lamb's wife." And again, remember, His bride that He gave His life for. It'll be presented to the world. And today, when the Lord's church, the people that have been faithful to serve Him in each location and dedicated to Him, and many have died because of their faithfulness to Him, and many today, when you look at the people who are Christians today, and the world looks upon them with disdain, and they berate you because of your faithfulness to Christ and all the negativity that's associated with being a faithful follower of Christ, and sometimes you feel almost put down and ashamed in the world's view. One day, when the Lamb's bride is revealed, all of those who disdained you, all of those that spoke evil of you, all of those that had negative things to say, they will see your glory as being a part of the Lamb's bride. You see, our suffering, our light affliction, was but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. One day it will be revealed who we are and what we are, when the Lamb's wife is revealed. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought up. They shall enter into the king's palace. Again, today, sometimes, it may be difficult to hold your head high, especially when all the world talks about Christianity in negative terms and how hard it is to be a Christian. But in this day, when the Lamb's bride is revealed, with gladness and rejoicing, you shall be brought in and will enter into the king's palace. We'll be the Lamb's wife, because we as the bride have made ourselves ready. We're clothed in our righteousnesses and we have faithfully served. And so instead of being viewed negatively in the world, we will be seen, and instead of feeling like second-class citizens, we'll be ushered into the king's palace. Your light afflictions is but for a moment. Remember that. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. How long will the bride be the Lamb's bride? How long will the world notice and recognize the fact that when Jesus started His church and the local churches have continued on throughout the ages, how long will it be known? that they were speaking the truth forever and ever and ever. The world will see the sacrifices that you've made to prepare yourself, to make yourself ready for the coming of our King. It was worth it. So think about it for a moment as you're sitting there in captivity in Babylon and you pick up and you read a psalm and you recognize it's talking about your future. And so your chains and your bonds that you're in, you think, well, that's no big deal because I know I have a future King coming. And you think about the disciples. And they were sitting there in prison. And they went out rejoicing because they were counted worthy. Why? Because they knew that, listen, we're suffering but for a moment, but we have a coming King. And so they were glad that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ because they understood that this light affliction, these chains, these bonds, they were meaningless because they were working in them a far more exceeding weight of glory. And so they could look forward to the day when the King was going to come and bring to Him His bride. And His bride would be ushered into His palace. And so the suffering that they experienced would fail in comparison to the glory that they were experiencing as being the Lamb's bride. And you today, you suffer a few heartaches. You struggle a little bit. Someone hurts you a little bit. Someone gets on to you for reading your Bible in public, or somebody says something to you because you pray, or someone makes a negative comment about your Christian comment on Facebook, or whatever suffering you can think that you even experience, which for us to think that we suffer anything for being a Christian, we got to think long and hard to find something. But still, it's so easy for us to get down and depressed as we think about all the difficulties that we face here in this world. But when we look to the future and we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming, and the bride, the Lamb's wife, coming, and she's clothed in the righteousnesses of the saints, and she's ushered in into the King's palace, and you're the bride of Christ forever and ever ever, your suffering that you're experiencing now is so small compared to the glory that awaits you. So what can help you make it through a difficult time? A look to the future, the coming future, of what it's going to be like when a King of Kings is revealed and the bride has been revealed. But remember this, the bride hath made herself ready. You can't be living in the haggard clothing and be expected to be ushered in into the King. You can't be living in unrighteousness and expect to be part of the bride. You can't be living in sin and think that you're going to be part of the bride. You can't think that you've not made yourself spotless and pure and be a part of the bride. It takes work. The bride has made herself ready. She has prepared herself for that great day. And if you're not preparing yourself for that day, you can't have the anticipation that you're going to be part of the bride. And so we make ourselves ready. We prepare ourselves. We work. We do the righteousnesses so that one day we'll be ushered in as the bride, the Lamb's wife, forever and ever. Let that encourage you if you're suffering any heartache and turmoil tonight. The future is bright for God's people. The Lamb's wife. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your truth and your word. And I pray that it will encourage us tonight as we look forward to our future, what it would be like to be a part of the Lamb's wife, to be the bride. And I pray, God, that we will make ourselves ready for that day. Bless the people that might have heard this today, whether it be in a congregation or whether it be by Facebook Live or whether it be sermon audio. I pray your blessings will be upon them, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.